I'm Pastor Sean Capozzi, the senior pastor of New Season Christian Fellowship. I know that I've not been here for 5 weeks. I've been goofing off up north and carrying on. Yeah, nonsense, like feeding blue jays and squirrels. And I don't know what they're going to do without me. I pretty much fattened them up for winter. I don't think they need to eat anymore. But it's a privilege to introduce Miley, because my very first interaction with her, I almost scared her off church forever. She was, five, Sharon? Five. She's at the gate, this little blonde cutie, big blue eyes, you know, looking up at you. And she decided to tell me her favorite restaurant, and I was derogatory towards McDonald's. She converted me. She converted me. Now, Samoa, that's where I eat, you know. Yeah, she's trying to reconvert me, like, get off that. But her eyes just got all big and tears in it, and I thought, I have to do whatever I can to make this girl happy for the rest of my life now. And then God brought her here, and what a great example of Jesus she is. She is beautiful inside and out, anointed. But to see her up on stage worshiping again, I just wanted to scream. I didn't. It wouldn't have been appropriate. I get it. But I wanted to. Because if you love Miley and you know Miley, just give her some, God brought her back to us safe. He brought us back to her safe. I scared her off, but then I got a chance to redeem it and send her out. And then God so loved us that he brought her back. Yeah, and if you would give your wholehearted attention to one of his best servants, Miley Colo Williams.
It's so good to be home, and this morning I feel like an emotional wreck, which is okay. I just, got my notes. They're very bad. My niece drew hearts on it, so let's see if it's okay. I wanted to extend a huge thank you to every single one of you guys. I know that I was being prayed for daily. Even more than that. And it was so evident for me and my team. Like, praise God, none of us got any diseases or sicknesses that were intense. There might have been a little bit of, like, food problems that made us sick, but it was nothing long-term. Praise God. We were, like, the only team that didn't get malaria. Thank you, Lord. And I know it's from the insane amount of prayers. Nothing dangerous happened. We definitely drove on some sketchy roads. Our car made it just fine, which is glory to God, because that's insane. So your prayers were definitely working. And there was like a joke on our team, because somehow I had no phone for all of outreach. Day one, I lost it. It's gone. And so I contacted my mom off someone else's phone. I said, hey, I'm not going to be able to text you all of outreach. I'm safe. That's it. One text. Somehow I get on Facebook on someone else's phone and I see New Seasons posting all of these updates and pictures I've never seen before of me in the DRC. And so our joke was like, man, your church is really like, that's kind of scary. They got like some FBI on your church or something. And so God kept everyone updated and made sure that they knew I was safe. So I was really grateful for that. And we have... Yeah, exactly. It was so good. And the DRC was just not what I expected it to be at all. But I want you guys to see just a short clip that one of our teammates made. Sit back and relax. Okay. So I have like a few photos that are not in like a certain order, but I just want to like briefly go through them. This is at a village where we handed out Bibles, and it was so sweet. They were literally running to their neighbor's house to let them know that there's people with Bibles, and they would like run back jumping up and down and literally just like praising God because they have a Bible. This was our first day. This is where I lost my phone. It was, the border was flooded, so we flew into Burundi, and then we had to drive/canoe to the base. That was a chaotic day. Move on. But beautiful. So beautiful. This is all of our team. And we have our contacts, our translators, and our hospitality crew that also came with us. These people made my lovely dress. This is a sewing school at the YWAM base in Congo. And this sewing school is actually a way to provide an opportunity for the women in the area to make money, because a lot of them don't have any skills or anything to make money. So they teach them sewing, so that's the way that they can provide for their families. This is me preaching. I actually loved preaching because it was so easy. They always fell asleep in church, and like it was so easy to get them to talk back, because if you say hallelujah, everyone says amen. Then they say amen. So I wanted to do it with you guys. When I say hallelujah, you say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, so that was probably me doing it right there. All right, next. Oh, so this is one of our, I'll get into this, but this is one of our first DBS groups, which is a discovery Bible study. We teach them how to read the word and how to apply it to your life. And this is in one of the Bible studies. This is my friend, Bora. And it's amazing. It's only God that, you know, we don't speak the same language at all. But yet we had such a good friendship for like the whole 2 months we were in the island. And then one of the babies from the group, this baby was so precious. I was ready to take her home. The mom said I could, but I wasn't ready. This is inside one of the homes where we also had another DBS group. And this is the leaders of that DBS group, their husband and wife. They were just, they were on fire for God. This is a market, and we would be able to go on our days off, and I went one time on my day off and never did it again. They like have all of their things that they're selling on the ground, and it would be what they grow there. So they have sugar cane, pineapple, tomatoes, just a bunch of stuff that they have for their daily food, goats everywhere, turkeys everywhere. We had plenty of them in our cars, too. Yeah. This is outside of a church. They always wanted to take a family photo afterwards. It's me in the front, if you can't tell. Just one of the beauties. Whenever we drove to the south side of Ijwi Island, this is our view like every time. And it is so beautiful. This is a Jesus film night. So we brought a film with us that shared the whole gospel. And it was in their language. And they are always just like this, so intrigued and just ready to hear all of it. These are the children in the city of Vera. So this is where the YWAM base is. And we stayed there for like 3 weeks. It was split up from the beginning and the end. And they do kids ministry every Friday, and they feed the children around the area. And so this is the children ready. They have their cups, and they're about to get porridge. And this is every Friday. This is like our first day of doing ministry on the island. And this is at the fisherman village. So we walked down the hill and went to the lake, and there was all a bunch of fishermen. And this is like the first time I ever shared the gospel there. And I asked if anyone wanted to receive Christ, and it was like awkward at first. And then he like ran up and got on his knees, and he was like, I want it. And so he started on, he wanted a picture. This is that same day, and we're praying for them. This is at the Jesus film. We always gave a salvation message at the end and a chance for them to respond to what God was doing in them. Same day, different angle. This was also in Uvira, so in the mainland. And this is, they like took us out, the contact, and they took like 3 of our team members away from us. And like, this is like my first time really doing like ministry. And they were like, yeah, we're going to go do door to door. And I was like, I don't even know what door to door means. So we pull up into this area, didn't go to a door. We just started talking to people, and they're like, okay, go ahead. I was like, go ahead, what? Like, what am I supposed to be doing? And they're like, just whatever you feel like God's saying. So I was like, all right. So I like started sharing my testimony and just kind of talking. And then it didn't like really go anywhere. But then God like highlighted this boy to me. And I was like, oh, I'm going to go over there and start talking to him. And he told me a word for him about a certain like man in the Bible and how he is this way. So I'm just speaking to him. And then he's telling me he doesn't even know Jesus. And that's so rare there. Like everyone knows Jesus. It's like in America, like if you go out there and you tell people about Jesus, they're like, oh, I already know him. But then you share the gospel and they're like, oh, actually, I never knew that. So I did that with him. And he was like, I was like, do you want this today? And he's like, yes, I do. And then all of these people surrounding him were like, I want it too. And they were like eavesdropping on our conversation. So I was like, dude, I was lit because I've never done that before. And I was like, let's go. And I'm like, oh, that was all of them. Wow, okay, come on. So yes, this... That was just a little overview. I didn't get to take my own photos, and so it was really sad whenever I got home and realized like all the stories that I want to share with you guys, I actually didn't have like photos for that because, you know, didn't have a phone. But it was God, because I think I got the most I could have out of this experience because I didn't have it. So I was gone for 6 months, or like 5.5 months. And the first 3 months of that was in Hawaii, and we were doing lecture phase, which every day we went to class. Sorry, I have a cough drop. And honestly, that was just as important as going on outreach. Everything I learned, it's because the YWAM's motto is to know God and to make him known. And you can't make him known if you don't know God. And so all of the experiences I was having during the 3 months, I've grown up in church, and sometimes you just think you already know a lot. But then it'd be like the most simple message. Like I've read Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5 a million times, but then I heard it again from someone else's teaching, and I just wept, and I was stuck on it for like ever. And you can never get used to it, but I was learning so much more. I grew more in intimacy with God. I became more dependent on his presence. And they are teaching about living like a present-centered life. And that was like life-changing, because I really felt like I was just getting wrecked by realizing I'm not even involving him in things that I should be involving him in. It's just like the daily details. It's not even just like the morning and night. It's everything in between also. I learned more about the extravagant love of Jesus. And it personally, I experienced it. But then I also got to experience it even more whenever I went on outreach. I got fresh vision for my life. God gripped my heart for the lost. I have this burning desire to go and fulfill the Great Commission now. You're like constantly in intercession for other nations. And I don't know anything about geography, but I learned so much in those 3 months because I was like, oh, I don't even know where this place is. That's in Asia? What? I didn't know that. And so it was really cool to like find out about the unreached and people that I've never even heard of the name of Jesus, and then hearing testimonies from teams that they've sent out. And like I was just on fire and ready to go. By the end of the 3 months, they say that the like 2.5 months that you're in Kona is equivalent to 7 years of church shoved into 2.5 months. So like sometimes it was intense. Like on Sundays, you had the opportunity to go to church. In the morning, it was optional, and I sometimes didn't. So I was like, woo, I'm just going to go read my Bible because I can't. But it stretched you, and it grows you, and it makes you like, they're like feeding you, but then you're also feeding yourself, and then you just like, you don't ever want to go back because you just had so much now. And you desired or made more of an appetite for God and his presence. And I didn't give them any scriptures. Because I just didn't know what I was going to share yet. But in Matthew 28:19-20, that's the Great Commission. And if you have your Bibles, I welcome you to open them to read it with me. I will. So at the end of Jesus' life, right before he ascended into heaven, he tells his disciples, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this is like something that started to really excite me again. And there was so many speakers or teachers that would come into our class, and you're just in a room full of people your age who all have the same desire to go. And everyone's called to different places. Some are even called to just go back home and start things there. And the whole goal was to just fulfill the Great Commission. And Jesus promised us the greatest thing, is that he was going to be with us for like all of the end. And like, for whatever reason, there's so many times where you just kind of get burnt out, but you forget. And you lose that like intimacy with God. And so they just really drilled that into us. Like, don't lose that intimacy and you won't burn out. And so we went. I was, at the end of the 3 months, I was just ready to go. I've been like eating so much and I just wanted to share everything that Jesus was doing in me. So we left, me and my team. We went to the DRC. And before, we prayed and interceded for the nation. And we were constantly asking God, okay, what is it that you want to do? Show us pictures of people that we're going to see, or just like really asking him a lot of questions, or like, what's the theme of what we're going to do? And I felt like God was speaking to me about them being children of God and that they don't know their father and they're lacking that. And so out of that, they're like losing their identity. And so we talked about that. Our team decided that we knew that we're going to go and we were going to go disciple. And that this is something that we're going to have to stress. So we're going to walk with the same people every single week. We're going to bring people along with us. We're going to teach them the word of God. We're going to teach them how to read it themselves. And like, we were just so excited already to go and disciple and make long-lasting fruit. And then we also felt as a team to make sure that we're going after the one. And to not like get caught up in the crowds or how many salvations can we get today, but to go after the one. Because all throughout the Gospels, that's what Jesus did. Of course, there's the multitudes, but then there's the one. And so the first like point I want to talk about was there's a lack of Bibles on the island, in all of Congo, really. Congo is 91.6% Christians. And you started going, and it's very quickly that we realized, oh, wow, no one actually has a Bible. And pastors would have a Bible. And there's churches everywhere, so everybody goes to church. That's just what you do. And it's like a part of culture, too. And some pastors would only even have the New Testament. They didn't have the full Bible. And out of that is going to come a lack of discipleship. And so witchcraft is very heavy in Africa. And sometimes these are people who like love God. And they hear these messages and they want Jesus, but they genuinely don't know. There's so much ignorance because they don't have their own word of God. And so they don't know. They don't know. And so the first half of our outreach on Ijwi Island, it was like we were going to church every single day for 6 days a week. And then we had like one day off. And we actually got a car to go on the island with us. And our car was one of three vehicles on the whole island. And one of them was the hospitals, and the other one was the king's. And so we pull up to the island, and it's nighttime, and we're going, and it's pitch black outside. There's, like, no lights anywhere. And we're driving on some, like, sketchy roads, you know. And sometimes our car would start going back whenever we're trying to go up a hill. And we'd get to this certain road, and I start seeing this, like, huge white house that was, like, all lit up. I was like, dang, that's a nice house. And I was like, I hope that's not ours. And we pull up, and it's our house. And we get out, and we find out that it's the king's house that he built, and it's like a vacation home. And so all the king's sons, like, rushed it because we were showing up, and they finished it. It was supposed to finish, like, the next 2 weeks. But they rushed it so that we can get in there, and, like, you walk in, it still smells like the paint. And all the king's sons lived downstairs, and we had, like, the whole upstairs for us. And it was fenced. And we had guards 24/7 at the fence. So thank you to everyone who's paying for protection. It was very beautiful, but I struggled for like the first week with it because they were taking such good care of us, such good care of us. And we weren't lacking anything. But I was like under the impression I'm going to live like the people and I'm going to eat with the people and do all those things, you know. And I was like, I don't want to be comfortable. Like, this is too comfortable. We had beds, and everyone had their own bed. And next to us were, like, regular traditional houses. They were, like, made of bricks. And, we were just the only house that looked like the house we were staying in. And I really struggled with that, especially because we weren't allowed to leave the first day until we actually met with the king. And so we were just inside the house and fenced. And then people were just surrounding the fence staring at us. And I was like, oh, I can't even talk to them because I don't speak their language. And I just have to, you know, be the white missionary. And that was really hard for me. I didn't like that. And so we did what we could. We just stayed in the house like we were told to, and we prayed and interceded. And let me tell you, don't take that lightly. Prayer and intercession was what I know changed the trajectory of our outreach, because there was so much that we heard God say, and then he did it. And, like, that wouldn't be as cool to celebrate if we didn't know that he told us beforehand. So when we were going, we were going just church to church, and that really started burning like a passion, especially for two of our teammates. They were like, this is not okay. This is an injustice that they don't have Bibles. Why are they not having Bibles? We need to get down to this. And we found out that Bible Society just made them really expensive. They're like $20 each Bible. And that's impossible for anyone on this island to buy. And we were like, okay, well, if we can afford it, then we should, like, pitch in. And they raised a bunch of money from their home church and families back home. And they were able to purchase 200 Bibles in hand. But we came as a team with audio Bibles. So there was, like, over 100 of the audio Bibles. And we were putting them in, like, if you had any type of phone or radio, you just put the SIM card in and it plays out loud in their language. And that's how we were first starting our Discovery Bible Studies with them. And it was like, okay, they were engaged, but it was really hard for them to stay engaged because they kind of just lose their train of thought. And some people would come and, like, take notes so they could remember everything. But, like, really, you're not grasping, like, a whole lot. It's crazy what the Holy Spirit can reveal to you still, because it's still the Word of God. And they did have, like, a hard time with it, though. So we were like, okay, we really need to do what we can and give them their own copy in their mother tongue. And so when we bought it, they didn't have them in Congo. They were, like, in another nation. I think in, I always say this nation wrong. Tanzania. Tanzania. And, so then if you, like, every time you bring it to the border, they, like, want to tax you on it. Like, you have to pay so much more money on top of it. So, like, bro, no wonder why it's impossible and no one has a Bible. And then a lot of times whenever you get a Bible, they want to sell it because they have to feed their family and they literally have nothing. And so we just were able to purchase the Bibles, but we didn't get them until our very last week we were on the island. And praise God, we got them, and we knew exactly who we were supposed to give them to. But we first started going church to church, and we thought as a team it was really difficult. Like, we were like, we're not really making an impact. We've been doing this for like a month, and it's just the same old, same old. I love the services, and it was really great to, you know, you sit in church for like 6 hours, but majority of that is like each choir sings a song. And everyone is in the choir, a choir, because they want to have all of them involved. And so they would all get up, sing like a couple songs, and then the next choir. And there's always like at least 5 choirs. So majority of service is just like singing. And we couldn't sit there and like sing with them. And then they would be like, okay, after all the choir sings, like, now it's time for praise and worship. And I was like, bro, what was that? I thought this was praise and worship. And then they would have this sermon, which was one of us on the team. And it was cool because we found out, like, way after, like, towards the end of outreach, that these are messages that these people have never heard. And there were things like the Father heart of God, like we have felt like God was saying, or living in the light. You don't do that. Like, you don't talk about your problems or you don't talk about what you've done. That brings shame to the family. And so we were doing this with, like, women's groups and all of this, and they were just coming up and sharing everything. They were just exposing themselves, and we were able to pray for them. There were people that were getting delivered, and I didn't even know. Like, they just started screaming at me, and I was like, all right, God, I need help because I'm by myself. And it was incredible to actually see that this was actually changing. And then we found out that people were actually following us from church to church to church because they wanted more of what we were bringing. And in my head, I was like, I don't want to just be like the white missionaries, but they were hearing new messages that they've never heard before. And so God was already moving something, and we just didn't know. So our team was being, like, discouraged because our contacts weren't letting us know what the people were saying. And we were just like, okay, God, like, whatever you're wanting, whatever you want us to do, like, we're going to keep doing it. And at our halfway point, they were, like, looking at the program that we had, and it was supposed to be the same thing for the rest of outreach. But we ran out of money. We couldn't afford gas anymore for our vehicle. And gas was more expensive than it is in Hawaii. So, like, it was intense, like, hard. And you couldn't get gas on the island because they don't have vehicles. They have, like, mopeds. But, like, they shipped everything out. And so we're like, we need to do something else because we can't afford it. And so we decided, or the leaders and the contacts all decided, that we were going to actually just do ministry where our house was, which is amazing because this is discipleship. We were going to actually see them every day. And so we started to go house to house. And we would go and evangelize out on the street. But then we also really wanted to crack down and do these DBS groups so we can leave them with a long-lasting fruit of how to read the Bible. And then we were wanting to give them the Bibles that we knew were coming. And so we split up our team in two groups. And one group would actually go to church. And then the other group would stay back. And we would just literally be led by the Holy Spirit, which was so fun because, like, you learn during lecture phase how to hear God's voice. And, like, you still sometimes doubt that you are hearing God's voice because sometimes it just is, like, an impression or, like, it sounds like a thought in your head. But then, like, whenever it actually comes about and you know it was God, you're like, man, I can't believe I doubted that, you know? So we get out of the house. We, like, interceded every morning. And we felt like God was just saying, like, you know, just follow my leading. So we just simply walk out of the house and we're like, okay, Holy Spirit, left or right? And then right. Okay, so we just start walking right and left. Okay, so we just start going left. And we end up leading ourselves to a certain house. And we walk in, and we're like, hey, like, how are you? Start a conversation. And then we tell them, hey, we brought this, like, audio Bible. It's called the Torch, and it comes with lights on it. It's, like, solar paneled. And it has the whole Bible in, like, four different languages. And then it has, like, worship songs on there. And it's meant to start house churches for people to study all together because, like, a loudspeaker. And so we go, and we're sitting in this house. And at this point, we've already done a couple DBS groups, and they were going all right. Like, the same people weren't showing up all the time. It wasn't consistent. They weren't really answering the questions we had prepared for them. They were still getting the word of God, and it was good, you know? But again, like, it was just, like, our contacts gathering people in and stuff. So it wasn't fully, I mean, it was God, but it wasn't, like, we weren't, like, being led by the Holy Spirit. We were just trying to start these groups because that's what we came to do. But after we actually walked step by step by what we felt like God was telling us to go, and we walk into this house, we play, I think we did Mark chapter 1, and they were just, like, I literally just started crying because whenever we would ask them the questions, it was, what does it say about the character of God? What does it say about human nature and, like, how to apply it into your life? And, but again, like, we were having a really hard time with those questions before. They weren't understanding. But then when we came into this house, you just felt the presence of God in this house. And they were just answering things that, like, aren't even necessarily in Mark chapter 1, but God was convicting their hearts. And they were, like, knowing exactly how they're going to apply it to their lives. We went to the same house, like, 2 days later. They brought more friends over, and they were just all on fire, and they were all wanting to answer. And then they started, like, having conversation with one another. Like, this is the church, you know? This is what we do, is how we build one another up. And I think we went through 7 chapters with them, and then we were like, no, this husband and wife, actually, there's a picture of them up there. We were like, they are leaders, and they need to be leading this group on their own. So we taught them how to use the tool. We gave it to them, and they just started leading it on their own. And it was so natural. It was so easy. Praise God. And this was, like, our first, like, house church. And we're, like, trying to figure out how to name it. And I was like, let's call it Burning House. And so we called it Burning House 1. Yes, this is them. They were so on fire and, like, hungry for God and his word. Like, we would listen to it over and over again. And they would just, like, really just, they would memorize everything they heard. And I was, like, so impressed by that. So we did that a couple more times. We ended up starting the 6 of the groups that we started were in this village. And then one other group was started whenever we were actually going church to church. One day when we showed up, like, the church was empty. And we got there, and like the pastor walked up, and he goes, "Hey, we weren't expecting you guys today. We're expecting you tomorrow." And it was like a 2-hour drive. So we're like, "Oh, dude, we can't come back tomorrow." So he was like, "Oh, well, like, sorry, we don't have service today." So we're like, "Okay, well, let's just go door to door." So one of the teams went and they started a DBS group. And we went back like 4 weeks later, and they were continuing the Bible study without us. We didn't even tell them to keep going. And the crazy thing about that, too, was they had one Bible in that whole village, and it was in French, which is like they some of them speak French, but in village, like most of them speak Swahili or Kihavu. So like it's not their mother tongue, but they kind of understand French. And so she would literally just sit there and read to them. And they like went through like a whole, I think it was like the whole book of John or something before we even got to them. So that was the village that we first brought Bibles to, because our team was like, "No, we need to go back to that village and bring them the Bibles." And that's whenever they were like running to their neighbor's house, bringing everybody. The children were like jumping up and down. And then we also like hosted for all of our DBS groups, the 6 of them that were in our village that we were staying in. We hosted like a big gathering. And since it was fenced, which is really good, and we were very limited on how many we had, we invited all of the DBS groups to come. And when they showed up, we did one big DBS group with everybody. And they all came up, and we had like a karaoke machine thing. And they were like all sharing like what they felt like God was speaking to them through the chapter. And it was so beautiful. Like, it was crazy because in the beginning, they were all like really shy. And then you don't want to embarrass yourself in front of everyone. Like, they're very, you just don't do that. And especially in front of us. Like, they didn't want to embarrass themselves in front of us. And then to go like weeks later, like a month later, and like they're all just sharing in front of hundreds of people. And I'm like, "Wow, God, that's incredible. Like, you're literally doing something so big on just like in this village and across the island." And it was so evident. But we ended up giving over 300 Bibles, 200 of the hard copies in their language. And they were all stoked about it. And we were able to like write down all the questions in each Bible of like how to apply it to your life. And this is like, man, we were all excited as a team towards the end because we were like, "Wow, we really were doing what God said he was going to do." And it was discipleship. And like these house churches were going to be what disciples. And I guess like there was a huge uproar that our contacts had to deal with the pastors on the island, because we were like, "You guys are starting churches." And we're like, "We're really not. Like, we're just starting Bible studies, you know, like they're just reading the Bible." And they're like, "Oh, okay." Like, you just don't do that. You don't just start a church. I also wanted to talk about, after discipleship, how he spoke to me about going after the one. And, you know, when you're in church every single day, and we only had one translator, it was really hard because we'd pray over a lot of people, but they never knew what you were praying, and which sometimes is good. And you'd just be praying over every single person for multiple different things. A lot of them were giving their lives to Jesus, or a lot of people would come up for healing. And we never actually knew, like, what happened. I would try to ask them if they got healed, but, like, "You good?" And they'd just be like, so I'm like, "Man, I never know, but I think they are." And then we just find out at the end that actually lots of people were healed. So whenever we were going church to church, in Hawaii, God gave me a vision of a woman who was in a red hair wrap, and all of them wear hair wraps in church. You have to cover your head. And then when she was wearing like this traditional African dress that was like mostly red. So I was like, "Okay, like, I hope we see her." And I actually kind of forgot about it. But then we went through our notes, because we wrote on like a note as a team, so we'd remember what God spoke. And I was like, "Oh, yeah." And I remembered exactly what the vision was. So I was like, "Oh, I want to see this woman. Like, God, reveal her today, you know?" And whenever we were just sitting in a church service, and we've already been doing it for weeks, and so honestly, I was just kind of like just sitting there letting it go by. This woman comes up to thank us on behalf of the women of the church. And when I look up, I was like, "Oh my gosh, that's her." I was like, "Oh," my heart starts racing, you know. I'm like, "What am I supposed to say?" And then God gives me a word to say. And I was like, "Ooh." I was like, "I don't want to say that." So I looked at the girl next to me. And I was like, "Hey, Estelle." I was like, "I need to talk to that woman. That's the woman that I saw." She goes, "Really?" She goes, "Okay, we'll talk to her." And I'm glad I said something to her, because I would have chickened out. So right after service ended, she grabs our translator, she grabs me, and she goes up to the woman. She tells the woman that we need to talk to her. So we go and we find like a private spot for her so we can talk to her. And I just was telling her how I saw a vision of her while we were in Hawaii. It's still in America. And then I was like, and this is what I feel like God's saying to you. She literally just started weeping and fell on her knees. And she was like, I can't believe that God would send someone from thousands of miles away to tell me all the things I'm going through. And I was still blown away because I was like, that, I'm just so confident that this is for you. Like, if I came all the way over here and spent the 3 months on this island, if it was just for this moment, like, I was okay with that. And she really was, I believe, getting true freedom and getting hope, because she said she had no hope. She's been serving God since she was 12 years old, and she's never had hope. She thought she was always going to be in this situation. She was, but now I know. And whenever we prayed for her and she stood up, I just like, can I hug you? And she's like, of course. And we just hugged for like minutes. And I started shaking and she started shaking. And then she started prophesying over me. And I'm weeping. I'm literally like, what is going on, God? I was like, and she was just like giving me like encouragement. And then she started speaking about like my next steps. And I'm literally, and she, I don't even know if she knows that she's doing it, to be honest. Like the Holy Spirit just like overcame her. And we're literally just like crying. Our translator's crying. Estelle's crying. And then she goes and hugs Estelle. And same thing. She just started prophesying over Estelle. And I was like, wow. I was like, God, that's incredible. Like, I'm here to do your work. And you just blessed me. And you blessed her. And like, that's just, this is the one, you know? And so after that, I was just constantly reminding my team, like, dude, today we just got to go after the one. Like, that's all he cares about. Like, just go after the one. And on our last day on the island, we didn't have church anymore. And we were basically packed up, ready to go. But we weren't leaving until, like, 1 o'clock in the morning. So we had, like, the whole day. And our team leaders were like, hey, let's just go. And evangelize or go door to door, like do whatever you feel like God's telling you to do. So we split up into two teams and we go out, and we were praying against like heavy, like principalities that were over the island and like coming against the devil all the time. But like, we never really saw any like intense witchcraft. And, I had like, there was women that were confessing things to us too, and like breaking off those in their lives too, which was absolutely incredible. But like with my own eyes, I never actually saw like anything happen. And so when this day, on our last day, we were going and we did the same thing. We were asking God for a direction of where to walk. And as like, as soon as I told my team, I was like, okay, I feel like we should turn left. We start walking and this man runs up to us. And he was like, I need a Bible. I need a Bible. You know, rumors spread really fast. So he knew we were handing out Bibles. And we were like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, how are you? What's your name? You know? And immediately one of our leaders, he heard a word that he had pain in his like right side of his hip. So he tells him, hey, do you have any pain on your right side of your hip? And the translator translates and the guy goes, oh. And he gave him like the biggest hug. Like that meant so much to him that he knew he had pain in his right side of his hip. So we're like, dude, like, can we pray for you? And he was like, no, not here. And we were like, oh, where do you want us to pray for you? And he was like, come to my house. We were like, how far is your house? Because we're just in the middle of the street. He goes, it's like a little bit down there. And a little bit down there to them is going to be like 4 miles, you know. We weren't ready yet. So we were like, He goes, hold on. And he grabs this woman who was his aunt. And she like goes and takes us to her house, which was right there. So we go inside and we're like, all right, let's pray for your hip. So we found out it was actually on his left side of his hip. And we start praying for him, and he felt like it was healed. But then he just starts, like, opening up about all of his, like, past sins and some, like, really heavy, intense stuff that's definitely been, like, destroying him. And so we're like, wow, okay, well, you know, let's walk you through repentance right now. And he, like, knew Jesus. And so he really knew, like, what we were there to do. And he was like, I just want this freedom now. And his aunt starts talking to the translator. And there's a bunch of, like, conversations happening that me and my team don't know what they're saying. But our translator's like, uh-huh. Oh, wow. He goes, guys, we're in a much bigger mess than we think. And we were like, what's going on? And he starts telling us that the aunt is telling him that she has walked away from the family completely. She wants nothing to do with them. She just wants to serve God and all of this stuff. And she's actually afraid of them. And her nephew just came to visit her that day to get help. And then he wanted to come see you guys because he wanted a Bible, because we were like basically right next to our house. And one of the guys on our team goes, hey, he saw like a vision of a vase next to his bed that was used for rituals. So he goes, ask him about this. So he starts asking him, and then the guy starts opening up about, there's a family lineage of witch doctors in his family. And he's the oldest son. And so all of it is supposed to pass down to him next. And he starts telling us how all of his brothers and him, they're very well educated. Like they have like a doctorate and like they just can't keep a job. They're very smart. And like all of them lose their jobs. And then we found out that like they're all alcoholics. And they can't, like he's like, I want to stop and I can't. And so we were like, dude, we need to pray this. Let's go, you know. So we start going, we start praying. All of us are praying at the same time. And he literally, you know, we're watching him get delivered. And he starts telling us at the end, he like kind of looks up and he's like confused. And we're like, hey, are you okay? And he goes, I don't even know how I got here. And it was like an immediate came back to his right mind. He was drunk and now he's sober. And it's like we had a pocket. Praise God. We had like a pocket of a moment of him just opening up about everything. And I don't even know if he did that. Like if he knows that he did that. I really don't even believe that he does. But now we're starting to bring it back up. And we're like, hey, now you need to repent for these things. And on behalf of your family, like we're going to go break that. He goes, I want you to come to our house. Like come to my family's house. And I was like, all right, let's go. And so the rest of our team were all like, okay, yeah, we should go. And our translator was like the most pumped. And I love that because like, you know, he's translating all of it. So I was like, dude, let's go. So we walked down to his house. It wasn't too far. And we step on the property. And then on our way there, he's telling us how there's a tree on the property that every time a branch falls, a family member dies. And it's happened every time. So I'm like, bro, let's cut this tree down. You know, but we didn't. And so we go onto the property. And literally, like, it was, I've never felt this before, but I was like, I was ready, like, for war. Like, I had, like, no fear in me. And, like, our team was just, like, so confident. And so we get there, and we're, like, praying the whole time while we're on the property. Then all of the, like, wives of the brothers show up. And they're like, we just don't want to be involved in this anymore. Like, we want nothing to do with this. We just want to serve the Lord. And so him, the oldest brother, and then all of the wives, they just got on their knees on, like, their grandparents' graves of the ones who like started this like cult. And they like get down and they're just repenting on behalf of the family. And they're like, they're cutting off ties with everything. And then the younger brother shows up. Same thing, like as before, he was like definitely not in his right mind. And he's kind of like, he starts talking to us in English, but he goes, I'm gonna speak to you in British. And we're like, all right. And I have no idea really what he's saying because it's like it's not super clear. But we tried to talk to him through our translator and he was like, no, I'm going to talk to you in British. And we're like, okay. And he was honestly like being a distraction while we were like in the middle of our thing. So one of our leaders takes him aside and just starts preaching the gospel to him. Dude gets on his knees, wants to accept Christ. And we take them all into their house with him and the brother and then the wives. And they're literally just like in their family's house, repenting and like getting delivered and breaking off the ties. And they were literally seeing freedom for probably the first time ever. And we're like, dude, we're not done. We're like, where's the father at? And they're like, well, he's out in the field. He'll be back around 3. And we're like, we're coming back. We'll bring the whole team. And so we were ready. We went back to the house. We telling the team and we're like getting ready to go back. We didn't get to go back. It was orders that we weren't allowed to. But I fully believe that God already started something and he broke off branches and he's going to get to the root and that is no longer going to be the thing. And there was locals who came to speak to us and were like, no one goes on that property. We saw you guys walk on that property. Pastors won't even go on there and pray for them. They won't do none of that. And these people were so, they desired to have freedom. Like it was so obvious. Like he ran up to us and was so like overjoyed that we would even pray for healing over him. And so like it was amazing that we were able to like walk in the authority that Jesus gave us. And now I'm like, I hope these people start seeing the authority that they have now in Jesus because they're going to be able to love their neighbor better. And so it was like, wow, today was literally just for him. Like today was for him. And this is going to affect the island. There's people that like went to this family from different countries to like get stuff from them. And I was like, wow, we're really breaking this off. So this was one that I was like, wow, okay, God, I see that you're after the one. It reminded me of Mark chapter 4 whenever God like left the crowds and he went to the other side of the lake and then they almost died like on the lake. And then Jesus wakes up and then they pull up. And as soon as he pulls up to this other side of the lake, then the man who comes up with many demons and Jesus just like casts him out and he went all the way that and then leaves. So he went all the way that way just for him. And I was like, man, God, you did that today. Like after all of the time we were about to leave, you wouldn't let us leave until we dealt with him. And so I was like, thank you, Jesus. That was so incredible to be a part of and to see people set free. And then at the end of our time on the island, so we still had like 2 more weeks of outreach, but we were about to leave the island. We sat down with our contacts and they start telling us that one of our, I don't know what he'd be called, but it's like their cousin. So we all called him cousin. We saw him every single day. He was like our direction guy. So he would tell us how to get to churches. He's from the island. And very well known. He has relations to the king. And so he has like a lot of power on the island. And we just walked with him every single day. And he would come to church with us. He would sing all the songs. And every time we prayed for people, like he would surround the people also and pray for them. And then whenever we were sitting down at the end of our 2 months there, our contacts were like, yeah, so actually, cousin is not saved. We're like, wow, what? And they're like, yeah, like his whole family, everyone is, and they've all been baptized. And he's just been like, no, like, I don't want to do that. I don't know if this is real. And of course, he grew up in church. And so he knows all the songs and he would just kind of do what we were doing. But he was like walking with us every single day and, you know, in the car with us on crazy 2-hour car drives. And there was one service where one of our members, Tor, he's like the bearded Norwegian man. He was preaching up there. And every time he went up to preach, I was like speaking in tongues the whole service because it was like rebuking. And I'm like, God, please, like this has to be from you. Like I'm so scared right now. And so I'd just be interceding for him like the whole time. But there was one message apparently that he preached that like cousin's heart was just, it was hit. And he was like, whoa, I need to give my life to Jesus. So without us even knowing, he went to a local church and you have to go to a church and be a member of a church in order to get baptized. Like we weren't allowed to baptize anyone. It had to be through them. But he went to a pastor and he was like, I'm ready. I want to get baptized. And the whole village was like, what? Basil's going to get baptized? Like everyone's shocked. And then they have like this tradition where whoever is the one that led you to Christ, they're your spiritual parent. And so they're like, well, who like led you? And then he said it was Tor. And Tor was like, what? Like he just found out, you know? And so he ended up being his spiritual father. And we went to his baptism. We gave him a Bible. It was such a full, like full of joy day. The whole village was going crazy. We walked miles with a band, just like literally running throughout the villages. Everyone's just joining and everyone's like, it doesn't stop. Like you literally are tired and you're ready to be done. But then there's like the 50-year-old woman next to you that's still going at it. So I'm like, bro, I gotta keep going. And whenever we went to his baptism, and then we were done with outreach. I was back in Hawaii. I started finding out so much more behind that. And I found out that as we were like going and praying for people in churches, that he was like dealing with, I don't know what he was dealing with, but he had some sickness. And he said that whenever we were praying over people and he wasn't even up there for prayer, he himself got healed. And then I found out that he confessed that he was seeing another woman that was not his wife. And she was actually a witch. And he said that he literally felt like he was under a curse that would not stop the temptation to keep going to her, like a seduction like kind of spirit. And so she was going to her all the time. And after he decided, he was like, I need to give my life to Christ. He said that literally completely broke off. He no longer had that desire anymore. And his wife and his relationship is being restored. And his kids, we like all got to pray and prophesy over him and his wife and the children. And man, like it was so cool to see like God's vision for their life. And they just, and you don't cry, like especially African men, they don't cry. And just to see like God is making his heart tender and like the true freedom he was actually experiencing. And he broke so many statistics. Like, he was in his 30s and decided to give his life to Christ for the first time. And now he's going to start leading his family. And then he has, like, this authority on the island. He's going to start leading people to Christ on the island and making decisions that are godly decisions now. And so this was the one. Like, we had no idea. We weren't even trying to, like, evangelize towards him. It just happened because he saw our everyday walk. And then he heard what we were preaching and saw what we were doing. And he was like, I want this. And so outreach wasn't all I expected. I thought we were going to be trekking to every single village. I had like my 75-liter backpack ready to go and my sleeping bag ready to sleep on floors. And we were treated just like kings and queens and constantly protected. And I know that everything happened and it was for God. And everything was so great. But then to actually know God like changed our mind of what we were expecting, of like all these crazy miracles every day, and like to see people raised from the dead, and like I was like so expectant. And then like we started to get discouraged when we were just, you know, going to church every day. But then to find out all that God actually did that we did not know about. And honestly, we don't ever need to know about it because we're just supposed to say yes to God. And it's for his glory, not for ours. And so God like broke our heart like we asked him. He said, God, break our heart for what breaks yours. You know, break our heart for the people. And he did that. Like we were having such a hard time in the first month as a team. And then we were like, wow, he actually answered our prayers, actually. We asked for this. And it was so beautiful to see the heart that Jesus had in the gospel. And the experiences of reading the gospel while living in these villages. And realizing, wow, when Jesus moved with compassion, like, I realized that they had to put he moved with compassion in there because I have a really hard time moving with compassion right now. And Jesus was working on my heart with that too. And with the children, there's constantly a bunch of children around. And I understood the disciples whenever they're trying to shoo them away. And then Jesus was like, no, you don't do that. And I was like, wow, okay, God, help me, Lord, I need your compassion. And it was just all the time he was teaching me new things. And really, like, the people of Congo, they really desire more of God and intimacy with him. And I really believe that God is showing them his fatherly heart so that they know that they're real sons and daughters and that their identity is not in anything else or in their culture. And it's only in him. And I really believe that God is going to break off like all of these attachments to witchcraft or the demonic that they don't even know about. And this is the first time on Ijwi Island that these children are going to be raised with the Bible in their house. This is going to change a generation. So I thank God that he let me be a part of it. And I thank God that, you know, I wouldn't have been able to do it with all of your prayers, with all of your financial support. And like, really, you guys were a part of this. And like, I would not have been able to go and experience what I experienced and see God move the way he did if you guys didn't help me. So I really thank you, and I love you all, and I'm so glad that I'm home.
Aren't you glad you gave a dollar and a prayer? Aren't you? Three more minutes for Miley, you know. Three more minutes for Miley. That was our prayer request. Pray for Miley, then pray three more minutes. And I'm okay that she had armed guards and she stayed in bed. It's okay with me. It's kind of how I prayed, so it worked out for me too, Miley. You know, yeah, praise God. But the miracles are wonderful. And he's not just the God of Africa. He's the God of Apache Junction. And maybe it's time now for you to be what you're supposed to be in the community he puts you in. Right? Maybe it's now. Say, I am the church. All right. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for Miley and the fruit that she, Father, got to be part of. And I thank you for her obedience. And I pray the next steps that she has for that you ordain and plan, and nothing can pull her to the left or to the right. Father, nothing can slow her down and nothing can push her forward. She walk in the exact perfect will you have for her, Lord God. Continue, Father, to bless her and call her and use her, Lord God, for your glory. And Lord, it become infectious. The new season Christian fellowship, we would become infected again with your love and your love for people. In Jesus' name,
Amen.